Why do you pray? The easy answer. Jesus says, the Bible tells me to pray. But what is it that really moves you on most days to turn toward God and pray? If you're anything like me, I think you would agree that most often what moves us to pray on any given day of the week is that we want something. We sense that there's something that we need, that we want, that there's a lack, and so we are moved to pray. Something's not right in the world around us. We want things to change. We want something that we don't have. We want what we want, and so we pray. But here in Jesus' instruction on prayer, he wants to tweak that attitude and approach toward prayer. Jesus says, when you pray, pray with faith. We looked at the preface to the Lord's Prayer last Sunday evening, where Jesus is emphasizing that we are to pray with faith. We come to God and we call him our Father. Father who art in heaven. We're to begin every prayer, every day, not as an orphan, but as a confident child coming to a loving Father who is ready and willing, able to give us the things that we need and to be our for all of us and for our loved ones and concerns we have. Our Father who art in heaven. And then Jesus says that when you pray, don't start off with yourself and with what you want, but instead start with God. Turn your attention toward the concerns that God has, which is going to be the best thing for you, and begin by praying for God's. So tonight, just looking at these first petitions of the Lord's Prayer. First of all, Jesus says to put God's name first when you pray. God's name. Hallowed be thy name. We don't really use the word hallowed much. Come next month. Halloween. That's probably the most familiar place here. Anything like this word. Halloween, which is short for All Hallow Even. It's the evening before All Saints Day, which falls on November the 1st. And so the evening is October 31st. We know it as Reformation Day. Saints are those thought by some to be especially holy, and so hallow means holy, and therefore one translation, the New Jerusalem Bible, translates this verse as may your name be held holy. That's what we're praying for, is that God's name be held holy. But the word holy doesn't even mean much to people today. It's often used as a derogatory term or used in a joking manner. Negative term, perhaps you've been called this at greater than thou. Who wants to be around that person? Because they're holy. But the word holy simply means to be set apart. It means to be special, different. It refers something to something that's not common, not ordinary. And so we have a particular book that we think is special, and it's not ordinary in any sense, and so we call that a Bible. It's set apart, it's special. And so to pray, hallowed be thy name, is to ask that God's name be treated in a very special way, in a holy way. So, his name is set apart for special use. And so the translation has, may your name be honored. May it be treated in a special way. Now, what do we mean by the name of God? Hallowed be thy name. Just as in the phrase, in heaven is not God's address, our Father who art in heaven, when we say hallowed, we're not just talking about how we refer to God. Not just what we call God. The name of God refers to everything that we know about God. When God reveals himself, he gives us his name. When you have his name, you have what God has revealed about himself. When you say the names Albert Einstein or Leonardo da Vinci or Amadeus Mozart or Bob Dylan, you are saying something much more than just referring to that person. You are saying something about who that person is and how that person has been revealed to you. And much more comes to mind when those names are mentioned. The name of God includes everything that we know about him. It's his revelation. It's how he reveals himself to us. All that he is, all that he has revealed himself to be, his character, his personality, his reputation. The name of God is everything that God wants you and me to know about him. He gives us his name. We've seen this in the Catechism tonight, question 101. In the first petition, which is, hallowed be thy name, we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he maketh him known. That's just convoluted language, you know, what God has told us about himself. So where has God told us about himself? Well, just about everywhere. We look around. God tells us something about himself in creation and in nature. He created this world that we live in. He left his mark everywhere to be seen. Everything around us sings, you know, this world is my Father's home. This is his creation. This is something that he put together. He's revealing himself. It's not just something that he did. You're seeing something about him reveals it. You go out at night and you look at the stars. You look at the full moon. I've been seeing the full moon. Get up in the morning, 6 o'clock, a full moon, and just lights up the sky. And it's just amazing to look at that thing that's hanging in the sky and to know what science tells us, that it's so far away and yet we can see it, and it's affecting the tides on the earth and the water and whether you're going to be able to get to work downtown or something because of the tide levels. You look at the sun as it begins to come up and the way it, you know, it heats and revitalizes the earth. And something about God is being revealed in all of that, creation and in nature and the day-to-day activity. You know Psalm 19, and so it's all being displayed for us there. And so we hallow God's name by refusing to attribute all of that to chance and to say, well, it just happened. It just evolved, you know, by chance. All of that just came together at the right time, and over billions of years, we have an environment in which we can live. To hallow God's name is to call God creator and to acknowledge that he's the God who's created all of this. God tells us something about himself in providence. The world is not out of control. Stuff doesn't just happen. History's not just a record of what happened. You know, it's his story. History, his story. It's a record of what God has done in time and space. And so we hallow his name by refusing to explain all of that away as just being chance. It's just a circumstance. It's just bad luck. It's just something that happened. Or by us taking the credit for all of the good things and blaming all the bad things either on God, you know, it's an act of God. That's about the only place that our culture will acknowledge God. Here's an act of God. Something bad happened. Or blaming it just on bad luck. Instead, we hallow his name by calling him Lord. We say he's the Lord of history. He's the Lord of providence. He's active in our world today. God tells us something about himself in the Bible. And on every page of the Bible you turn, God is revealing himself. He's not just telling us about creation or about the history of Israel or something that took place in the first century. He's revealing himself. In the story of creation, we learn about his power. In the Ten Commandments, we learn of his holiness. In the history of Israel, we learn of his grace toward rebellious sinners. In the Psalms, we see that he's worthy of our worship. In the prophets, we see his justice and his faithfulness. In the Gospels, we see his love. In the epistles, we see his wisdom and his work in the church. In the book of Revelation, we see his sovereignty. And so again, we hallow God's name by refusing to make up an image of what we think God should be like, but going to the Bible and saying, this is the revelation of who God is. And so we are going to talk about God. We're going to believe in God as he has revealed him in the scriptures. But I think that most importantly, we learn about who God is from his Son, Jesus Christ. The opening words. There's many places in the Bible, but I'm thinking of the opening words of the book of Hebrews. It's just an astounding book, and begins like no other book. Just opens up these great thoughts. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. God has spoken in so many different ways. Creation and in providence and through the prophets in so many different ways through the history of Israel. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, or in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the universe. The sun is the radiance of God's glory. It's the outshining of God's glory. You look at Jesus, and that's the shiny stuff that's coming out of God. You look at that and say, you know, that's glorious. And what it is just a revelation of who God is. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. You look at Jesus, and you see exactly what God is like. Sustaining all things by his powerful word, provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's the image of the invisible God, as Paul would say in Colossians. And so we have God's name by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we believe Jesus is God, that he's God come in the flesh, he is God with us. We look at Jesus and say that's exactly what God is like. That's a true representation. That's a true image. That is true God in the person of a man that I can now understand. If he wasn't in a man, I wouldn't be able to understand him. But here's something that I can lay hold of. And so we hallow God's name by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps this is one of the reasons why our prayers are often empty and flat. We start out thinking about ourselves, and where I am, what I want, what my problems are, and then we try to work our way around to, well, how can God help me in whatever I'm facing now? It just makes sense the other way with hallowed be thy name. Think about all the ways in which God has revealed himself, and then look at your problems or what you want or what needs adjustment in the world around us. When you pray, put God first. Start with all that God has said about himself. Hallowed be thy name. Next, Jesus says, put God's kingdom first. Now, what do we mean by God's kingdom? King is one who rules, who reigns, who is in charge. A king is the one who has the right to do as he pleases. A good king is going to be somebody who does what is best for his subjects. So he seeks to enforce the law and maintain order, to provide for the needs of those in his kingdom, to protect them when they're attacked. In other words, a good king is supposed to create an environment where you and I can best serve the interest of the kingdoms, and in exchange we find peace and prosperity and safety. And that's what Jesus wants us to pray for here. Thy kingdom come. For God to exercise that kind of good kingship reigning over us and all of that, all that that involves. Thy kingdom come. Ask God to destroy everything that's evil. There is another kingdom out there. I'm reading through Mere Christianity a second time this year. I've just been fascinated with the book. I first read it in 1978, and it was, you've got to read this. If you haven't read it in a long time, if you've never read it, you've got to read this. Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis. Radio talks that were being given during World War II when they're under attack, and it just shows the wisdom that Lewis had in giving these popular radio talks while England is being bombed, and he's taking biblical concepts but applying them to where they are. And it just makes sense to them. He's always talking about, yes, I really do believe there's an evil kingdom, you know, who's out to get us, that the devil, this is the reason that we explain evil in the world, is there really is this evil personality. He's at work in the world. There's a kingdom that's working against the kingdom of God. And it just makes so much sense when you think about it in the context of a world that was at war. There's another kingdom out there that you and I have to contend with, the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom, whatever you want to call it. It's the place where evil rules. Not just where you find evil, but where it rules. You know, and it's a powerful evil. You know, what is it that makes a pornographic so powerful? It's just a piece of paper or an image on a screen, but what is it that gives it power? You know, it's that power of evil. Why would somebody walk out on their best friend, their wife, or their husband, and just do something stupid? You know, evil that's at work. What is it that gets you believing lies about yourself? Feeling guilty over things that you've never done. Yet, then feeling, well, God hates me, and He's out to get me, and that's why all these bad things are happening in my life. What causes doubt? What causes you to doubt God's goodness or His love? Sends you into panic, into fear, anxiety, worry. It's the forces of evil. It's that power of evil that's at work in our world. Jesus says, ask God to smash all of that. Undermine it, just to take away its power. Destroy the kingdom of darkness in your life and in the lives of those people around you. You know, it sounds kind of negative, but that's what Jesus is saying, is you pray against the forces of evil that are there as you see them. Thy kingdom come. Ask God to advance His kingdom of grace. I think this is essentially a prayer for faith. Faith is the hand that reaches out and receives all of the good things that God has for us. Thy kingdom come. You know, that is, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Strengthen my faith. Make it stronger. Thy kingdom come. Lord, help me to hear Your word and to believe that it's really true and to walk out of this place tonight and actually live in accordance to Your word, to believe it. We pray this for ourselves, as the Catechism says, and we pray it for others, for those around us. You know, Lord, give my children that gracious gift of saving faith. Lord, help my husband, help my wife Help my friends sitting here tonight around me in this room, you know, increase their faith, advance your kingdom in their lives. Help us all to believe more firmly in your promises. Help me as I go to my neighborhood, I go back to work, and the people that I hang around with, help me to advance the kingdom by, you know, speaking for the truth, you know, defending the truth, explaining the gospel. Thy kingdom come, then ask God to finish his work by making everything right. Pray that his kingdom of grace would be advanced here and now, but then pray for his kingdom of glory to come. We pray that the kingdom of darkness would be destroyed. We pray for this kingdom of grace to be advanced here and now, but we're also praying for a kingdom of glory to come. That is, for everything to be made right, everything to be restored. The kingdom of grace is all the good that God has for you today. The kingdom of glory is all the good that God has for you in eternity. Do you ever pray for heaven to come? I mean, you recognize that's how the Bible ends, right? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, for the end to happen, for God to come back again in the person of Jesus and to restore everything and make everything right. It's not just, you know, wind up the story and bring all of this to an end and we all go out of existence. You know, it's come, Lord Jesus, restore the kingdom. Make everything right. Do you want to go to heaven? I mean, that's one place where I think the kingdom of darkness really works on our minds. You know, who wants to go to heaven? Who wants to sit there and sing out of the Trinity hymnal, you know, for all eternity? Sit around on clouds with white robes and playing golden harps and just kind of floating around and listening to George Beverly Shea sing "How Great Thou Art" over and over and over again. You know, that's the idea that a lot of times, at least when I was a kid, that's kind of, you know, who would want to go to heaven? That doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. That sounds like church on Sunday night. You know, who wants to go there? That's one of the areas where the kingdom of darkness really works on our minds and hearts to try to convince us that it's really not going to be worth it. It's not going to be that good when you come to the end. You know, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, no mind has ever fully imagined all that God has prepared for them that love him. You have no idea how great heaven is going to be. Whether you're young or old, or whether you're tonight looking forward to a long, exciting journey in life, or if you've got doubts that you're even going to be here next September. Jesus says, this is your prayer. Father, eternal Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come. And then finally, Jesus says, put God's will first. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think there's a little progression here in these first three petitions. We begin with who God is and how he's revealed himself to us. Hallowed be thy name. God speaks and he tells us about himself. He gives us his name so that we can hold on to it and we can honor it. We can truly know him. And then we acknowledge that he is a good king who comes to rule over us and that we want him to come and to live in us. Thy kingdom come. Destroy what's evil. Come into my life with all of your goodness. Thy kingdom come. And then we pray, thy will be done. I think this is how you and I honor God's name. It's how God's kingdom gets advanced, by putting God's will first. You know, God, I want what you want. I want your will to be done. I want your name to be honored. I want your kingdom to come. The only way any of that's going to happen is if I submit my will to your will. third petition, which is, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We pray that God make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things. You and I can know God's will. No great mystery. It's just hard work. It involves opening your Bible, reading it. We find it clearly expressed for us in God's Word. Every day we read a little bit more of our Bibles. Every week we come and we hear another sermon, another Sunday school class on God's Word. Day by day, line by line, little by little, it just adds to our store of knowledge. It reminds us of what is true. It confirms. And every time you read the Bible, you're at a different place in life. And so you begin to see things that you never saw before. And you see how that word that you have heard many times all of a sudden applies to this situation in life. So you and I can know God's will. And then we see God's will. We put into practice what God says. We reorganize our lives so everything lines up as best as we know how to what God says in His Word, His instructions. We turn off what's inappropriate. We obey God by doing that. We just turn it off. We say no to the woman who flirts. We go home and we work on our marriage. We say no to the feelings of bitterness. We refuse to dwell on what people have done to us. We forgive people. We cut it down and forget it. We just refuse to hold it against them. We trust God for the future instead of worry. We go out and we do acts of kindness. We do good, as we've seen in 1 Peter, so that we can be a blessing to those around us. We know God's will and we obey God's will, but we also submit to God's will. Sometimes people aren't kind to us. Sometimes stuff happens and we get frustrated. And things don't go the way that we expected them to. There's a sudden turn of events. A door might get slammed in our face. Been working really hard on something and it just doesn't pay off. It doesn't go anywhere. And we feel stuck. Thy will be done. That's the prayer that you and I can pray when we've done our best to do what we believe God would have us to do, and then we find we're not where we really want to be. Thy will be done. We know that God is there. We know that God loves us. We know that God's in control of the situation, that God knows what is best. And yet we meet with disappointment. Things just don't turn out what we thought. You know, I thought I had this all worked out and it's going to work according to my plan. And all of a sudden we realize, you know, we're just completely lost. You know, we're powerless. There's nothing else that I can do. You're disappointed. You're perplexed. And all you can do is pray, Thy will be done. Or, be still, my soul. You talk to yourself. You know, self, just shut up. Sit back. You know, submit. Be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as He has the past. Thy hope, Thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. It's mysterious now. It doesn't seem like this can't be God's will. This isn't what I wanted, so it can't be God's will. You know, it's dark now. But we know that it's all going to be bright eventually. We're going to be able to see things the way that it's worked out, the way that God is working it out. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. And we'll say, oh, what God was doing. But here and now, we need to pray, Thy will be done. Hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus says, when you pray, put God first. And so let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for this day that we've had in your house. We thank you that we've been able to come and to enjoy fellowship with one another. We thank you for the friendships that we have and the fellowship that is represented here. We thank you for the encouragement that we find. We think back through the day, perhaps people that we met this morning, visitors who came amongst us. We learned their names. We greeted them. We thank you for sending them here. We pray your blessing to be upon them. I think of the young couple that was here that was married yesterday and on their way to California tomorrow. Just ask your blessing to be upon them. We think of so many people who came this morning and even tonight who have particular needs, concerns and burdens, things that are weighing on their mind and hearts. We just thank you that we have this day to rest and to consciously and in faith put things into your hands and ask that you would act. We pray that you would bless your people, bless the preaching of your word, the prayer.